Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We're going to be taking a look in the next several programs at Amazing Grace. What we're going to be doing is a little bit different from our usual format. We're going to be taking a look at each of the themes as they were addressed, particularly at a recent conference on Reformation theology. Dr. Robert Godfrey, James Montgomery Boyce, Don Kistler, and myself were involved with this conference, and we're going to take a look at some of the themes we addressed. We'll be playing some of the highlights of that conference, and also your usual White Horse Inn team here will be picking up on some of these themes and discussing them on the programs. In our first of this series, we're taking a look at justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And in preparation for the discussion, we want to take a look at the passage that Dr. James Montgomery Boyce picks up on in his address, the opening address, Justification by Grace Alone, Through Faith Alone. Ken, would you read our passage?
Sure. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
That's Romans 3:19 through 26. And now with that as our background and the text, James Montgomery Boyce brings this excerpt.
Justification is the act of God by which he declares sinners to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Let me say that again. Justification is that act of God by which he declares sinners to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Now that's what we have in Romans 3. We've had this text read to us a moment ago. Let me just point out how all of those elements are present here. When I described justification as an act of God by which he declares sinners to be righteous, that's what Paul is saying in verse 21. And which he explains in the remainder of that paragraph and the paragraph that follows, and indeed in the next chapter. He says, but now a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This was indicated in the Old Testament and now has been known fully because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then we add the words by grace, because it's by grace that all of this is done, and Paul is explicit about that. You have it there in verse 24, we're justified freely by his grace, which is really where the title of this particular message comes from. As far as faith is concerned, well, you find that throughout the passage. If you are inclined to count words, you'll find that that word faith is mentioned 8 times between verses 21 and 31. And then this justification, which is by grace through faith, is elaborated in the next chapter, because it's made very clear there that Abraham, the great father of the faithful, and David, the great king of Israel, were saved in exactly that way, by faith alone. And then finally, all of this is because of Christ. You find Jesus mentioned explicitly there in verse 22, this righteousness from God that he mentioned in verse 21, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And you find it again in verse 24, where he writes, "We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus."
Ken, Rod, Kim, when we take a look at the definition of justification, how important is it that we get the definition right? Because I was raised with, for instance, the popular definition, just as if I'd never sinned. We also think a lot of times that justification is the work of the Spirit in our hearts, or something along those lines. How important is it that we get this formula, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, right, and don't mix those up?
Well, if you've ever read the book of Galatians, you realize that you'd better get it right, because if you get it wrong, you're preaching another gospel, which is no gospel at all.
Right, right. If there's one place where you want to get it right, as Kim said, this is the place. If the Reformers were correct, that this is the summary of the whole Bible, then really a definition is in order. There's a caveat to that also, though. If you've ever been in an argument with somebody who asks you to define such and such, you have to know beforehand that it's perfectly legitimate to define it the way Ken was doing by different verses. The trick, the debater's trick, is to get somebody into a definitional debate, and because no definition is exhaustive and adequate, and you have the person going forever. So with that one caveat, Kim is to the mark on that. This is the one place you've got to get it in particular and precisely. And, of course, that's what the Reformers did. The most direct and biblical account of this after Paul is in the 16th century.
Isn't it true, too, that this is a tightrope? The reason it's so important is like the ancient Christological debates where in some cases, a vowel made all the difference.
Yes.
And
yes.
Because in the Greek language, that meant the difference between whether you were an Arian or a
right.
Chalcedonian Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's the same with justification, isn't it? For instance, let's just jumble it up. The same phrase with the same words, but in a different order.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Justified by faith
through grace.
You hear that all the time.
Sure. And what that says basically is that the basis for my being justified before God is my faith in my heart.
So instead of the Roman Catholic with a gazillion works, faith
one work.
Is the one work that we perform that is worth more than all the works we could accomplish.
But also, as you look back at Dr. Boyce's original definition, the opening statement is, it is a declaration of God. And I think that's very important when we attempt to define justification, that we are defining God's declaration. And then the other part that's very important is that it's based on the merits of Christ.
Exactly. Yeah. The whole formula is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Mm-hmm. I grew up commonly hearing, as you point out, Mike, we're justified by faith.
And it's a biblical phrase.
And that's defined as, God sees me as though I'd never sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But we forget that the reason I'm justified is because it is the perfect righteousness of Christ, his active obedience, which is reckoned or credited to me through faith.
Yeah.
And it's an instantaneous declaration God makes about me because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me.
We're going through an important series on Amazing Grace, and a lot of this is based on a conference that we held recently in three different locations. And in this particular program, we're taking a look at Abounding Grace. Now, let's go back to another clip from Dr. Boyce on this particular topic.
If you go back earlier in the chapter, that's what that section beginning with verses 10 and 11 is all about. Paul has said there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. They've all turned away. They've together become worthless. He really has handled it very well in that passage, quoting from the Old Testament, summing it up. Verse 20 says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, because through the law we become conscious of sin." Why then, having said that and having said it so well in the previous section, does he throw in verse 23 in this paragraph beginning with verse 21, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God"? Well, the reason is obvious. We're going to understand anything about the grace of God and our justification, we have to understand our sin. You have to know that your state is absolutely hopeless in your sin. You can't save yourself. And not only that, in your sin, you don't even want to. Because what it says early there is not only that there's no one righteous, also true that there's no one who understands and there's no one who even seeks God. And when God gets close to you in one church, you go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel quite so clearly. And to another church that preaches it even less, and you end up away from God entirely. Now, that's our state. Now, that's the background for what we have here.
Well, now, that's an interesting point. That gives us the background for why justification is necessary. If people don't understand that as the problem, there is no one righteous, no, not even one, they're not ever going to make any sense out of justification, are they?
Yeah, in fact, that's what Paul does in the text, actually going back to verse 10. From verse 10 all the way up through verse 23, he makes the case that there is none righteous, and he's very graphic in his description of man's depravity or his sinful state.
You know, there's another answer to that, though, that's kind of dreadful, and Lutherans who know Germany bump into it. You actually can have somebody who's a rank unbeliever and a professor of theology in your university who's interested in the subject of justification. That's chilling, but we've proven that that's possible. I don't know if you have parallels in the Reformed camp.
Yeah, I'm sure we do.
But we sure do.
When we talk about the answer, you know, people want to rush to the gospel immediately, and even a truncated view of the gospel. But don't you think that's why we get false gospels? Because they're answering false questions.
That's part of it. I also think we've got to deal with the category of total depravity. And if man is curved in on himself because of human sinfulness, he wants ultimately at the last day to be able to claim some credit. And people, because they're sinful and wicked, will find some kind of a gospel to which they can say, look what I did.
You know, one of the things I ran into within the last year or so was the claim that it was one of the things that made it possible for the gospel to spread so quickly in the ancient first century world was that there was a pervading dread of the punishment for sin. Mm-hmm. Hardly a description of us in the 20th century.
Yeah, exactly.
With our therapeutic view of justice, jail is there to help ameliorate society's ills.
Right.
Jail isn't there for retributive justice.
Right.
Sheer retribution.
Yes.
If you do this, you get this. That is really eviscerated from our popular legal understanding, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's that kind of a picture that Dr. Boyce had in mind when he gave this very helpful illustration.
The story is also told about a preacher in England who was trying to present the gospel to an upper crust English lady, explaining to her that Christ died for sinners. And she replied to him, but ladies are not sinners. He said to the woman, well, who are? He said, just young men in their foolish days. Well, he began to explain to her a little bit how Christ died for sinners, and if you're going to be saved, you have to understand that you're a sinner, to which she replied, well, then I will not be saved. Now, that's the heart of man apart from the gospel, and the heart of ladies too. And here is Paul explaining that this gospel is for sinners, and it comes to us by grace alone. Justification comes from two Latin words. The first word is justus, which is given as our word justice, or just, or justify. And the second word, faceo facere, the verb, it means to make or do. We have that in English as well, because we talk about a factory, it's where something is made, or we talk about manufacturing, it means to make by hand. You put those two ideas together, and what the etymology suggests to you, based on the derivation of the Latin words, is a justification as God actually making us righteous. And the problem with that, of course, is that we are not righteous and do not become righteous in this life. And if justification has that kind of meaning, then this whole message of salvation is not very much good news. It's actually a cause for despair. Now, that was the problem that Luther faced. And it's why this understanding of justification, when he finally got it right, meant so much to him. You see, they worked on the basis of the Latin Bible. Justificare was the Latin translation. Jerome had done it of the Greek word. And as long as they were working on the basis of the Latin Bible, they understood that what was involved in salvation was actually becoming intrinsically righteous before God. And that made great sense because, after all, the judge of all the universe must do right, and he can't declare people righteous who aren't righteous. And so if he's going to declare us righteous, we have to become righteous. And the question is, how do you do that? Well, the church answered, it's by the sacraments. It's a whole process, and you have to struggle and wrestle with that all your life. And if by the time you get to the end of your life you really aren't righteous, well, there's always purgatory to take care of it. And whether it's a week or a month or a year or 10 billion years in purgatory, eventually, by the grace of God, you actually become righteous, and then God righteously can declare that you are just. And that's what Luther wrestled with. He went into the monastery, said he was a pious monk. He said he was the most pious of all the monks. He had a great reputation. But as he struggled with it, he found that he wasn't becoming righteous at all. As a matter of fact, the harder he worked at it, the more difficult he saw the case to be, and the more wicked he understood his heart to be. He used to go into the confessional and confess his sins for hours, wearing out the priest who was listening to him. And his spiritual father would say to him after a session like that, "Martin Luther, for heaven's sake, go back and don't come again until you have something worth confessing." And Luther would say, "All right, sir." And he would leave the confessional, he'd go down the hall, he'd turn around, he'd come back, he said, "Something else I have to confess to you. My repentance was not adequate repentance. I have to repent my repentance." Well, he did have a great spiritual father in the monastery. His name was John Staupitz. And Staupitz, his ecclesiastical superior, said to him, "Martin, you're never going to find peace with God this way. What you need to do is study the Bible. Because if God is not gracious, none of us have any chance at all." And so he began to study the scriptures. And as he did, he wrestled with that word justification. What he discovered was this. He discovered that the meaning of the word in Greek, which was foundational, was not the same thing as the meaning in Latin. The Latin term meant actually to become just. The Greek word, dikaiō, really meant God's declaration that one who has come before the bar of his justice is just. Wasn't actually anything intrinsic happening in the individual, but it's what God declared to be the case. It's exactly the opposite of condemnation. It's a legal term. When a person appears before a judge and the judge condemns the individual, the judge doesn't make the individual guilty. The individual's already guilty. All the judge is saying is, "We've examined the evidence. We found the case to be this. You are guilty of the crime of which you were charged. Therefore, I pronounce a verdict of condemnation." Now, justification is the opposite. Justification doesn't make you just. It's God declaring you to be just. God declares you to be just, but the big question is, how can God declare you to be just if you aren't just? Luther well understood he wasn't just. That was his problem. But as he studied the passages like this and others throughout the Bible, he realized that it was because of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's because a righteousness from God apart from the law, apart from his doing, apart from his struggling being made known, which comes to us now through faith in Christ Jesus, it's because of that that we are justified. So we're justified not on the basis of anything we do, but because of the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, that is something that isn't often recognized in a lot of discussions about what went on in the medieval church. For instance, when people say, "Well, are you saying there was no gospel till Martin Luther came along?"
Yes.
Well, no, there was plenty of gospel before Martin Luther came along. But it is a fact that in terms of formulating the doctrine of justification, the sort of understanding that a lot of people had was God helps those who help themselves. That was the medieval formula.
And how would you say, Mike, that the gospel really was present before?
Well, I think because people understood that they were saved. There were some people who understood that they were saved by God and his grace in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what they were relying on when they said their prayers and when they put their head on the pillow at night.
Right. And within the churches, you still had evangelical sections of the Bible that talked about the how-tos still being part of the pericope texts.
Absolutely.
They were at least read into the earballs.
Yep. And people didn't necessarily reject the formulation. It just wasn't part of the machinery. As Dr. Boyce points out, the Latin Vulgate, the Bible that was in use, translated dikaiosune, which is a verb of judicial declaration, turned it into
making righteous.
Making righteous, a process of making righteous.
A transformation.
Yep. Yeah.
But the gospel had been obscured. I mean, there's no question that during the medieval ages that it had been obscured, and Luther, it just epitomizes the confusion that is created when there is an obscurity of the gospel.
Yeah, one of the best addresses I've ever heard on Luther is R.C.'s, The Insanity of Luther.
Mm-hmm. That's a great one.
He does it better than some of our guys do it, The Insanity of Luther.
Yeah, I mean, this is important, folks, because I know that some of you out there are listening and saying, this is way over my head, this is a bunch of theological mumbo-jumbo, the difference between making righteous and declaring righteous. But here's how it comes home to you. When you ask the question, how am I acceptable before a holy God? Tell me which one is good news. You become acceptable before a holy God by drawing on the grace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that you can eventually surrender your life sufficiently to live the victorious Christian life and then be acceptable before God, versus you become acceptable before God by being declared righteous by Him in a courtroom setting, because not your righteousness, but the righteousness of the perfect man, Jesus Christ, is imputed to you. Which is good news. Makes all the difference in the world what we're talking about here. This isn't just arguing over dotting I's and crossing T's. This is pretty serious stuff. Thanks for being with us on this edition of The White Horse Inn. We'll see you next week.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.